something classy before I come up. Kind of set the stage for us this morning. You can go ahead and turn me down a little bit if you want. Good morning. Glad you're here this morning. Before we get going, what I'd like to do is just pray to God, because I want him here really, really bad, right? I want him in our presence, and so we're ready to be open to his leading this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning, and I would pray that above all things, that your name is elevated and that I am decreased. Father, I don't want to be the one sharing my words or my message. God, I want it to be yours. So I pray that anything that comes from my mouth that's not from you, that you will deafen it between my mouth and the listener's ears. I pray, God, as we consider fear this morning, that we'll be open and transparent with where we're at right now and be desirous of coming closer to you and allowing you to change us and give us your identity and who you called us to be. But Lord, I just pray, God, that we will be ready for this, ready to dig into your word and just be open to your leading. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. How many of you guys have ever struggled with fear ever in your life? Fear. Some of you are afraid to raise your hand, right? Yell it out. What are some things as a child you were afraid of? Just yell it out. The dark? Spiders. Wow, you were afraid of a lot of things, weren't you? They all came out at once. How many of you all, when you were in bed at night as a child, were afraid of what was under the bed or in the closet at some point in your childhood? Okay, and then you would take the blanket and you'd do what? Like, that's the super barrier, right? That blanket's going to keep the monster from getting me. And that's kind of how we operated as a kid. We said, you know, above all these things, I'm just going to knock this blanket over my head. It's going to protect me from the evil one that's under my bed or in the closet. Now, as you grew up in your teenage years, junior high, what were you afraid of? Snakes. What kind of church did you go to? What else is a junior higher? Not fitting in. What else? Rejection. Yeah. And so in junior high, it was a strange time, wasn't it? I mean, you were climbing to the top of the totem pole. You're going to be the person you were going to be, and you're going to set yourself straight. I'm making my plans, right? But it was uneasy all the time. I remember going into this junior high sweating worse than I do on a Sunday morning leading worship, you know? It was like, I don't want to be here in that kind of a moment. How about as a young adult? You're 18, you graduated high school. Snakes again. I'm glad you're to this church now. Snake handling will be in Cromer's class during the Sunday school time. Get over your fears today, right? What else were you afraid of at 18? Public speaking. Yeah, you had to get, yeah, that's rough. What else? What's that? Yeah, okay. There was some stuff going on during that time for some of you. What else? What's that? Moving on. Making the right decisions. How about today? I know we're jumping for some of you from 18, you know, up there. Hey, I'm there halfway with you, all right? I'm going through midlife crisis on my own. But what is it that the fears are that we deal with as adults? Besides snakes, you may not say it. Okay, good. Thank you, Renetta. As adults, what are some of the things we're afraid of? Salvation with family. Mm-hmm. Yep, death, disease. Discipling. Ooh, there's a big one, failure. Anybody else? Okay, watch your kids struggle with the same thing that you had to go through, because we want to keep them from having to go through that stuff, right? And so fears, they're always on the forefront of our minds somewhere in our life throughout the day. It's just reality. I'm fearful of all kinds of things, and God has had to show me that it's his desire to kind of take those fears and make me face them straight on and deal with them and not back off and be afraid, okay? So this morning, we're going to be looking at the book of Judges. If you'd like to grab a Bible, there's not going to be any scripture, any notes, or anything up above on the screen this morning. So if there's a Bible right in front of you, I'd encourage you to grab it and open it up. And once somebody gets the page number, yell it out. 4:48, Judges chapter 6. Reading the Bible yourself is kind of like somebody trying to explain how to get somewhere in the car. It's a whole lot better if you're in the driver's seat than in the passenger seat, so it's better if you open it up and take a look at it as well. Judges chapter 6, we're going to be looking at the life of Gideon. And I'm sure many of you guys have heard of Gideon before, and you've studied him as a child or even as an adult, who Gideon was and kind of what God put him through in order to face his fears. And I want to look at Gideon a little bit this morning and try to put into perspective our lives and how God's desires for us to conquer our fears with his strength only, okay? Judges chapter 6, verse 11 and following. Let's set the stage, okay? Israel is being encamped by all their enemies, and they want to kill them. That's the stage. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Before we go any further, what's this scene that we have here? We have a fellow that is a follower after God. He fears God, and he's doing what he can to provide for his family. Why? Because he's fearful that he won't be able to provide for his family. So he's going out of his way to provide food, and he has the wheat, and he's beating it out in the wine press. The guy looks like a scarecrow, okay? That's kind of the picture I want you to get in your mind right now. He's covered in all this stuff, and he's kind of looking over his shoulder, wondering who's going to hurt him or kill him, and he's hiding out and doing the best he can to provide for his family. Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of what? Valor." To me, this is a really interesting scene. We got a guy hanging out, beating out wheat in a wine press, looking over his shoulder, looking like a scarecrow, right? He's scared to death that his enemy's going to kill him. And what does God say to him? "It's going to be okay, O mighty man of valor." This dude does not have on, you know, the warrior outfit right now. He has on the clothes that says, "You know what, I am scared to death for what's going on." And God calls him out and he says, "You're the mighty man of valor." And somebody in this room today may need to hear those words. I don't know. And Gideon said to him, I love his response, "Please, sir, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." So here we have a battle going on between Gideon and God. He's saying, "Listen, if you are who you say you are, why in the world are you making me sit here, beat out wheat in a wine press when my enemies want to kill me? Because I can remember my forefathers saying, 'You delivered them from Egypt. You parted the Red Sea. You slayed the enemies. You provided manna from heaven.'" He recounted all this story in that one sentence. And he says, who are you, and why have you allowed it to get this bad?" Have you ever been there in life where you're hiding out in life? You can't step forward because the things that are going on in your life are fearful. The enemy is attacking from all different sides and corners. You decide to lock yourself in your room. And then when God shows up, you have a word for him. I find it interesting. He says, "Please, sir," but then he beats him, right? If you're this awesome God, why in the world are you doing this to us? Just deliver us already. Now, a lot of times in your life, you are waiting for God to do the miraculous thing and just make it all better, when God's desire is for you to face it head on and deal with it. Gideon was about to get a wake-up call. He couldn't just expect God to click his fingers and it all go away. Here's what happens. These are the really key words. "And the Lord turned to him." God heard his plea, and God turned to Gideon to face him. And he said, Go in the might of yours, and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will," what? "Be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks to me. Please don't depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay until you return." And then what he does is he brings this gift back, and God literally puts his finger on the rock, and the rock consumes it to show Gideon that this is the God, the creator God. And what he said, he meant. Now, how many of you guys, I think I've done this before, how many of you have been in church more than 10 years? Raise your hand. 15, 20, 30, 40. Okay, go ahead. My point is this. We have heard sermons. We have read the Word of God. We have prayed. We've gathered together weekly on Sundays for, 52 Sundays a year for 40 years. And we know the Word of God, just like Gideon knew the Word of God. But when God shows up and turns himself to us and says, listen, you are a mighty man of valor, or you are the daughter of the king. And we have all this knowledge, but we also have the back stuff of life going, yeah, but if you are this God, why in the world do I have divorce in my family and disease in my family? Why in the world won't my kids come to you and they're abandoning you instead of following after you? Why did I lose my job, right? And we come before God saying, how can I trust you with all this stuff back here? I know who you are, but I've yet to believe who I am because of you. And that's what God was saying to Gideon. I know that story, Gideon. I was there when the Israelites came out of Egypt. I was the one that parted the Red Sea, right? He knows who he is. So why in the world did he come to Gideon with this? Because Gideon needed to find out who he was and trust in a God that has set him apart, okay? He says, I'll stay with you till I return. So God does all these things. And jumping to verse 23. But the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. You're not going to die. The number one fear in probably 100% of people is death. I mean, has anybody in here ever feared death before? Liars. I think I've shared this story with you at Pennsylvania right before I came here. I ended up in the hospital because I never had a panic attack in all my life. And life was just so down on me. It was just heavy, heavy, heavy burden. And my chest hurt. My neck was kind of tightening up. My arm, it was just bad. I couldn't even take a breath. And I was panicking, but I thought I was having a heart attack. I thought I was going to die that day. And I don't think Christina's ever seen me with that kind of a look on my face before, because I don't say, take me to the doctor or the hospital ever. And I said, we need to go now. And I will be straight up honest with you. I was afraid to die. Death had its dominion over me at that point. I wasn't sure what God was doing in my life. And to be honest with you, at that point in my life, I didn't know that I could even trust him. And so I was not ready to leave this world. And that's what Gideon is being reminded of. Listen, I'm going to make you go fight the enemy. I'm going to give you the strength that you need. And when I do, go, O mighty man of valor. But I'm the weakest, God. My family has nothing to offer. I have no money. I have no strength. I've never been in a military before. I'm nothing, God. He goes, I know, but you're a mighty man of valor. God's desire is to lift him up and put him into play. God's desire for everybody in this room is to lift you up and put you into play. Listen, the reason the U.S. is going to hell in a handbasket, and that's honest truth, is because we don't rise up in the power of God and live the life, the transforming life that he has called us to live. Do you believe that the Spirit dwells in you? I do. Do you believe that God has the power to transform people's lives from hell to heaven? I do. Do you believe that God's desire is to take the families that are split down the middle and put them back together through his power and reconciliation and make a strong bond again that will take back the gates of hell? I do. But you know what Satan wants you to hear? You're nothing. You have nothing to offer. You're the weakest. As a matter of fact, who are you to what? This is a really quick coin phrase that's used a lot. Who are you to judge? I tell you who I am to judge. I'm a sinner who's done so many rotten things and still does, but is saved by grace and desires to follow after Jesus and thanks him for allowing me to do so, even though I am that. Why can I look at somebody and say, listen, you're lost in your sins? Because I was and am. The Spirit inside of you wants to rise up and say, listen, I want you to be on mission. You don't need to be afraid of what I'm going to do through you. You don't need to be afraid of the obstacles. Some of the biggest obstacles in my life are always money. I'm like, God, if you could just, and he's like, be quiet. Settle down, I will provide. Just get over yourself, because you're not going to be able to do it. That's what he's telling to Gideon right now. Peace be to you, which is hilarious. Go fight the army, you're probably going to die, is what he's thinking. And God says, peace be to you, you're not going to die. Listen, Christian. When God sends you on mission, through his Spirit and power, he provides everything you need for that next step, and rarely, if ever, beyond. Amen? The reason I was panicking is because I was playing out all these stinking scenarios and going, how is this going to work? And God said to me, just take the next step. That's all the power and strength I'm going to give you. Trust in me. So that night, the Lord said to him in verse 25, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 of his manservants. He didn't go on his own because he's afraid. He does it at night. He takes it and he does what God told him to do. So let's run this down really quick. There are idols in your life, period. There are idols in your family. And so what God was saying to Gideon is this. The idols that are going on in your family, these were literal idols, okay? These are like this big, huge pole that they would say Baal, you know, worship Baal around. And they would do all this stuff, worshiping other gods. And God says, Gideon, your job as the weakest is to go out there and tear the idols down. Go do it. Don't be afraid, you're not going to die. Gideon's just like me. God, I don't know if I believe you, so I'm going to go get 10 huge strong men, right? And we're going to get our goggles on, our night vision goggles, and we're going to sneak out there in the middle of the night, and we're going to do what you told us to do, but then we're going to run home and shut the door. What's that? I still couldn't hear you. Pull a blanket over your head. There you go. Darkness. And so what does he do? He goes and does this thing in the middle of the night. All the community, if you continue to read, all the community wakes up. They're hacked off. Who did this to our God? Who in the world would have the gall to do this? And they're like, whoever did it, we're going to track them down. We're going to kill them. Now, what did God say to Gideon? Fear not, you shall not what? Die. God says, believe me. And the world says, you're going to die. So which side are you going to take? So Gideon's dad comes out and he says, listen, you're not touching my son. As a matter of fact, anybody touches him, you're going to die. I like that kind of dad, you know? Sticking up for his boy. And he says, as a matter of fact, if your God is something special, you let your God defeat him. So back off. It's really intriguing to me. How I'm sure Gideon was probably scared to death that his dad would be the one to kill him. And God steps in and goes, it's going to be all right, Gideon. I told you, you're not going to die. What are the idols in your family? What are the things in your family that you have built up and elevated above God? What are the things in your own life that, like Gideon, he had to face straight on, but of course, like us, he went into the darkness and was like, I'll deal with it in private. Don't bring it out to the light. But you know what God does with the stuff that we take into the dark? What do you do with Gideon? He kicked them out of his house, put them in the midst of the whole community in the middle of the day and said, deal with it. Are you going to believe me or believe the enemy? You see, the whole point, one of the points we gather together here on Sundays is so that we can deal with the things that are going on inside of our lives, because it takes a brother or sister in Christ to go, you know what, your father said that he loved you enough to save you. Walk in that salvation. Put the fear behind. This is a good thing. And bringing it to light is a good thing. Keeping in the darkness, not so good. So he destroys this stuff, and I like what happens actually in verse 32. Then on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbabel, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, and he will surely die because he broke down his altar. Listen, and I know some of you already know my backstory with your secret name, but I'm not going to go there a whole lot. But here's what happened with Gideon. God said, you are a mighty man of valor, and the world said, you're Jerubbabel, and you're going to die. So Gideon had a choice. Do I follow after the names that the world has given me, and I don't know what your names are? Do I follow after the fact that I'm useless or whatever, a failure? Or do I believe in the God that called me something special, his child of God? Do I believe in the world's names that says you're going to die? Or do I believe in the names of the Father who says you're already saved? And where you walk is in my midst right now. What are the names that the world has given you? Gideon goes on and he says, God, if you're going to do this, and it's a big, huge if. You ever have that moment? God, if you're going to do what you say you're going to do, do something special. I did that one time. I prayed about going to a church. This is way before now. I'm like, God, if it's your desire for me to take this ministry position, let it snow in the middle of July. It gets better. We're driving down the road, and all this white stuff falls from the sky. I'm like, wow, you're awesome, God. It was like cottonseed stuff. I didn't get the church because I was trying to test God anyhow. Gideon does that. He lays out a fleece and says, God, if it's your desire for me to take on the Midianites, if it's your desire for me to truly take on this army, make this fleece wet and out of the ground dry all around it tonight. He goes to sleep, wakes up. Does anybody know what happens? Yep. What? A whole bowl full of water out of it. God, that's awesome, right? But like us, what does he do? Okay, Lord, I believe you, but if you'll do the opposite tomorrow, I will believe you better, right? If you do this a second time, the light will go off, God. Baloney. He does do what God tells him to do, and by the way, it does happen. But he's still looking at God going, yeah, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust you yet. And in your life, it may be right where you're at right now, where God has shown you who he is and his desire for who you are to be, and yet you keep throwing out the fleeces and going, God, if you'll just do this, if you'll just do this, God, if you'll, you know what, I kind of believe you, I'll take a little bit of a step, right? But God's going, listen, I'm sending you into Midian, so you better be ready for this. It's going to happen. So what happens in verse chapter 7? God reminds him, I love this verse, then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, you see what he does? The world says this guy who's going to die, and God goes, no, that is Gideon. And all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over mine, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from the Mount Gilead. That's right. Only 22,000. Let's say we have 150 people here today. Okay? That's two-thirds of these people walked. So two-thirds of you by the end of the message go, you know what, I don't want Jesus. And you get up and walk out. That's basically what happened. But what is really intriguing to me is this. God opened the door wide open. 32,000 people show up. Let's go, right? Baloney. What did God say? If I hand them over to you right now, you're going to say with your own pride, we did it. But you know what's really interesting to me? Who did he send home? Those who were fearful and trembling. So is it possible that fearful and trembling people, when they triumph, become prideful? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because when I'm a part of a mob mentality and we did it, we did it. You can be in the sports arena and watch that if you're a Browns fan. It's rare. But that's what happens. I find it very intriguing. I had to ask myself, God, would I be one of those two-thirds that would stand up when you said, go fight? They went, you know what, I'd rather be at home. than in this battle that God's called? So that's the question, one of the questions to you as well. What are your idols that you're tearing down in your life? And would you be one of those two-thirds? Is fear keeping you from advancing where God is calling you to? So what does he do? The people are still too many. You got 10,000 left. You're taking on an army of 1,000,000. That's too many people, Gideon. Let's narrow this down. So Gideon has another test. God has another test for Gideon. The rest of the 10,000, they come to water. Those guys that kneel down and put their faces in the water, the Bible says, put them over here. The guys who grab it like this and drink like this, put them over here. And so what God does is he whittles it down 9,700 more people. Bye-bye. 9,700. Go home. Let's take these 300, Gideon. But remember, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor, and you shall surely not die. 300 out of 32,000 is what percent? You can round it up to one. 1%. 1% of the people, God says, this is who I'm going to take. Let's say right now we have 150. I have no idea. We'll go with that. 150 people. Caleb, come here. And Josh Johnson, come here. Just real quick. I'm not going to do anything to you. Stand right here. This is what God said. With this 1%, us three right here, we're going to go into Columbus and we're going to share the gospel and everybody's going to get saved. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. That's what God was saying. With this little, don't take this wrong, motley crew, I'm part of it. I'll be with you. We're going to go transform 1,000,000 lives. Thanks, guys. That's what God's saying in this room right now. So the question now becomes, am I one of the 20,000 or am I one of the 1.5 of 150? When God says, listen to me, I want you to go change the world because the spirit that dwells in you raised Lazarus from the dead. The spirit that dwells in you set captives free. The spirit that dwells in you gave life to those who had no life, forgave sins. The spirit that dwells in you promises that Jesus is going to come back and take you home. Listen, the spirit that dwells in you is the same spirit that Jesus said, fear not, for I'm going to send you a comforter who will give you way more than even I could. And Christian, I don't think we believe it. Because God says, here's where we want to go. Will you fear? Are you fearful? Gideon sneaks down into the army. He sees more camels than locusts, more than the seashore, which means if there's that many camels, there's probably that many guys. And he says, surely God is who he says he's going to be, because he hears a story being told between two military guys going, listen, I had this dream, and I think we're going to all die. And Gideon hears this dream, and he says, surely this God who sent me will take this through fruition. Does anybody know what he did? Here's some lamps. Here's some jars. Here's some trumpets. When we all get in three pairs of people, so now he took the 1.5% or 1% down to like 1/3%. And so we break them out in camps. When we get around them, blow the trumpets, scream real loud, break the things, hold the torch up, and we'll win. How'd you like to be in that army? No AKs, no ARs. Just a picture, a loud voice. And God says, mighty man of valor, will you do what I call? He does. Now here's what's intriguing. They beat the enemy. They do all this stuff. They do some awesome things. God delivers them into their hand. They win the battle. And Gideon is flying on cloud. I mean, he's just above the sky right now. Look at what God did. He did one thing wrong, and I've done this in my life. When I become victorious over my sins, I say, look what I was able to conquer. And Gideon took all the gold from all the conquering. He put it together. He melted it down. He made a golden ephod, okay, which is a religious symbol of the priesthood. And he puts it in the middle of the city. And the Bible says all the people came and stared at it. They wanted it. They weren't able to get rid of the idols completely. They continued to chase after the thing that God had never called them to chase after. God never told them to chase after these things, but they did it anyhow. They followed after their own flesh. Now, what's really intriguing about that is that oftentimes I go to conferences and I have worship events and I do all this stuff. I'm like in tune with God and things are really high and I'm like, this is awesome. I can follow this God if I'm in the midst of 120, 300, 400 people. I can do this. And it's experiential. I'm like, I can beat this life, but what happens on Monday? My Mondays are not good. Because I wanted the experience. And that's what these people wanted. They chased after the ephod. Why? Because they remembered the experience. Let's go back to memory lane and live there. Do you remember what the Israelites did on their way out of Egypt? And everything was going wrong? The calf was made, and the judgment, and they all say, let's just go back to Egypt, right? Like, it was so good there. That's what they, listen, that's what we do. We go back after the golden ephod, and we go, remember the days when, and I do this as well. For me, it's Sunday. And then Monday comes, I'm like, remember Sunday? I want Sunday. When Wednesday comes, we call it hump day for a reason. Why? Because if you're just like, I can't wait for the weekend to come. So I can have that experience again. And it's a roller coaster ride. And God says, listen, I don't want you to be drawn after the experience. I want you to be drawn after Jesus. I don't know how else to say it. I expected an amen. Thank you. Interact with me here. Genesis chapter 3. Go ahead and turn it real quick. We'll wrap this up. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are in the garden. They sin. Okay, we know the story, the whole, we call it an apple. I don't think it was an apple. I think it was a fruit that looked like a dynamite stick or something, you know, because it blew up the whole world. I don't think it was this nice little snow white apple. So they eat the fruit. There's sin that occurs in that place. And then suddenly, what is it like between God and man? What did the people do immediately after the lights went on? What did they do? Yes, I'm naked. And so what'd they do? Fig leaves. Yeah, that's good thought, you know. There was no Walmart. And so they grabbed some fig leaves and they sew them together. I wanted to buy some, but the only way to get them is dried, which is kind of weird to me. They use them in something. Well, anyhow. So these fig leaves, they put together and they clothe themselves. And then what do? They hid from God. Now, Brad, this is some of your message to me a few weeks ago. They hid themselves from God and they put on the fig leaves. Why did they put on the fig leaves? Because that was the first time they had ever blushed in their life. That's why they put on the fig leaves. Because the reality of sin had come in, and with sin comes what? Shame. And when shame comes, I don't want to be around you. I don't want to deal with somebody better than me when I'm shamed. So what do? They look at God, who's a perfect God, who's a God they walked with, and they then jump into the bushes, put on some clothes, and go, shh, maybe he won't hear us. But God already knew what happened. And what's intriguing to me is when he comes to them, what does he say? What happened? Why are you hiding from me? Did God already know? Yes. Why did God ask that question? For Adam and Eve's sake. Why? Because his desire is to have confession over our fears and failures so that he can then do what? Redeem us from them and set us free. So what did he do? God goes and kills an animal. I prefer to believe that it was a lamb. He takes the skin, he makes some clothes for them, and sets them on their way. What's he have to do? This is just like a kid that goes into the kitchen, gets on the top of the cabinet, cupboard, pulls the doors open, has the flower thing, and the flowers all over him, right? And the flowers all over the floor, and you as a parent walk in and go, what happened here? you're that dumb, you know? No, you're not that dumb. Why are you saying that? Because you want to hear from the kid's own mouth what happened, right? You knew what happened. So what do? Okay, go clean this kid up, wash him up, shut off the kitchen, don't come in here. I need to clean it up. You clean up the kitchen, and you're not allowed to get on top of that chair again, and don't ever think about getting into that cupboard. What did God do with Adam and Eve? Covered them up, stuck them outside of the Garden of Eden, and said, we're going to clean this mess up, but you're not allowed in here. There are too many people living outside of the garden in this room. What are your fig leaves? What are you trying to hide from God? God already knows them. I think I already shared the story of a young lady who was in counseling because she had had an abortion and she's just unable to get beyond it. Has heard many messages, has sat in church, but she was just unable to get beyond it. And a friend of mine who counseled her said, have you ever invited God into the abortion clinic? And the immediate response was, I could never do that. And he had to say, did you know that he was already there anyhow? And he loves you in spite of it. For some reason, we think we can block God out. And of those hardships in life and the failures of life and the fears that keep us from stepping forward, we're like, you know, don't mess with that. But newsflash, he was already there. He knows the innermost thoughts on your heart. He knows everything about you. He knows who you are, and he knows who he has made you. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. That's Old Testament. Because Jesus did something way better. Jesus died on that cross, shed his blood for you. And the Bible says that if you believe in him, you pursue him, and you die to yourself and allow the Spirit to dwell in you to lead you in the path that God desires, Jesus' blood covers you. You're covered in the blood. The Spirit dwells in you. And the reason we don't step out where God wants us is because of the fig leaves. And the fig leaves have nothing to do with what God already knows. It has to do with what we want to give up. So are you willing to give up? Are you willing to say, you know what, God, I know I've struggled with this in the past. You know that I've struggled with this in the past. I want to rule over this through your power, not my own. God, I surrender this fear to you. I surrender it. 1 John chapter 4. Last scripture. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Verse 14, 1 John 4. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, listen, God abides in him, and he and God, your relationship's strong. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we. Where? This is a really huge point. So as he is, so also are we. Where? In this world. Listen, Christian. You're already in heaven. The Spirit of God dwells within you. And the fight that's going on is simple. It's between flesh and spirit. It's that simple. You see, when the world says you're dirt, you're a scumbag, you're a failure, you're a loser, you're judgmental, you're this, you're that. God says, no, you're already in heaven. My Spirit lives in you. You abide in me and I abide in you. That should give you some confidence. Because why? There is, listen, no fear in love. Did you hear that? There's no fear in love. The thing that you're afraid of, that God wants to do through you, the only thing that can carry you is the love of God, and that's it. But with the love of God comes no fear. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. You don't need to worry about that. You're going to heaven. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because why? Yell it out. Amen. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Listen, what are your fig leaves? In a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and the team can go ahead and come out and start to play if you'd like. This invitation is not simply for salvation, because I know that there's people in the room that need to be saved. And listen, the call from God and Jesus himself is daily, not just on Sunday. But if you have heard the word and you have been conquered by your fears because you know that your relationship with God is not straight, call upon his name. I want to talk to you about being a follower of Jesus. Come forward when we sing this song. However, if you know that God has called you to walk in his path, to do his work, and he's called you by his name and not by the world's, and you've been struggling with it, I invite you to come forward. Kneel down here and pray and say, God, I no longer want this fear. I no longer want to be conquered. And listen, if you see somebody come up here, come up and pray with them. Encourage one another. I know this is somewhat of a heavy message, but I am confident that the God who has created you and saved you will see it through completion if we bow down before him and say, here are my fig leaves, God. I've been hiding these things from you, and you already knew them. You're waiting for me, and here I am. So when we sing this song, if God has pricked your heart, don't sit there, because Satan's desire is for you to remain in darkness, and fear will keep you there. And God's desire is for you to bring it out to the light so he can confidently